right at this moment, as we open up your word, Lord, may we see you. May we see your face. May we see your truth. Lord, we echo the words of the psalmist this morning. And we pray, Lord, that these would be the words of our heart. I will never forget your precepts. For by them you have received me. You have revived me. I am yours. Save me, for I sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Oh, accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not got astray from your precepts. Lord, we again pray that those words of the psalmist would be the words of our heart each and every moment. Lord, we pray, bond us, this, your church, together in Christ, so that the enemy can never divide us. We pray, Lord, that you grow this church. Add new families to our congregation and new laborers and new leadership to our congregation, so that we can carry the gospel of Jesus Christ even deeper into Greene County, into our state and nation, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, draw into our family, our church family, people who need to hear the truth, who need to come under its power, its transforming power. Both those who are inside and outside the kingdom. Bring them that they might be saved, and bring believers who are out in the midst of the battle and ill-equipped because they don't understand your truth. They can't defend themselves with specific knowledge of Scripture. They can't advance into the kingdom of darkness with a specific knowledge of Scripture because they don't know your truth. Empower us, Lord, to disciple them in your very truth. Lord, we pray for the upcoming Freedom Festival parade. May our small efforts of passing out shoebox information bring the gospel to thousands of children and adults all around the globe. Bring forth a plentiful harvest, moving hearts to respond to faith in Christ, and Christ alone for salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing us, your servants, to serve you in this way. Lord, we pray for your provision for our church budget. The evil one wants us to fret and be divided over money matters. Remove in us deceptive fear that leads us to doubt and be discouraged, but fill us full of fear of you. That we might be humble and effective servants in your name, for your name's sake. Give us the strength to stand strong. Unite us and keep us focused on Christ, fully trusting in you for deliverance found only in your providence and sovereignty. And Father, give us understanding of your will for the use of the association building, that we might use it to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Heavenly Father, we're in a fight. It's a desperate fight. And then one of the reasons it's so desperate is because we so often don't realize we're in it. There are things from time to time in our lives that will shake us up or wake us up to the realities of this battle. And we pray that your Spirit this morning would awaken us to the realities of this battle, and that we would avail ourselves of your word, the truth in it, the commands in it, the wisdom in it, the guidance in it, as we, Lord, seek to stand firm in the evil day. Lord, bring these words home to us today, that we hear and understand them, so that we believe and grow in them. Our Lord and our God, make us people of the word and of prayer. Father, continue to spread your truth across this world to your glory and to your honor. Raise up many who will be faithful. As there are many now, Lord, we be many, many more. We boldly pray that you would silence those who misrepresent the truth, and that you would raise up those who speak the truth, so that the truth may be heard. That the truth that saves and sanctifies would be known. We thank you, Lord, that you've equipped us fully to be victorious. We want to enjoy that victory, even here and now, until we enjoy it in its fullness in your presence in the future. We thank you for that promise, and we live in that hope. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray this day. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. As we finish up a series on the armor of God that calls us to our battle stations. We've been looking at this great passage for a couple of weeks now. And when we first took a look at the first two or three verses, we said that one of Paul's main concern was to remind us that we're in a war. So that we're not surprised when we find ourselves in the midst of a great battle. And also to remind us who we're up against. The battle we're in is not one that we have innate capabilities or abilities to win. Because our opposition is not human, but the powers and principalities of the world forces of darkness that are arrayed against us. And so our opposition is ultimately not human. And we're going to need divinely supplied spiritual protection in order to engage in this spiritual battle. Now, Paul so far has named five particular parts of that armor that it was given to every Christian to put on. They're the belt and the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet. Don't have one on today, sorry. And now he adds the sword. And we said that those correspond to the Christian's need for truth, for righteousness, for the good news of reconciliation, for faith, and for salvation. And finally, we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so that we can combat the enemy's lies with the truth and promises of Scripture. Isn't it amazing? Knowingly, precisely what we'll face each day, the Lord graciously provided the perfect equipment needed for all our challenges. And all we have to do is to be sure to always dress for battle. And so let's read the Word of God together before we dig in. And reading it again in its context so that we get a full understanding of what it is that He would have us to know. While praying at the same time that the Holy Spirit open our hearts to receive and apply its truths to our very lives. As we've been going through this series, we begin to read in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And we're going to do the same today. So we're going to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the God, or word of God. Almighty God, we thank you for your word that we've read today. And we pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would clear our minds of the clutter of life. Lord, that we might indeed hear your voice, and to gain understanding what it is you would have us to learn from your word this morning. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. George Barna, some of you might have remembered this, but he rewrote The State of the Church way back in 2002. Seems like a long time ago, right? For which he conducted a survey of self-pronounced Christians. And here's what he found out about their knowledge of the Bible. And again, these are self-pronounced Christians. 48% of self-pronounced Christians could not name the four Gospels. 52% cannot identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. 60% of American Christians can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. 61% of American Christians think that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. 71% of American Christians think God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. And Barna says, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't know what it says. And because they don't know, they've become a nation of biblical illiterates. Just as the people in this poll are woefully biblically illiterate, Christians are far too ignorant of the Word of God today. And it's no wonder that 21st century Christians are rationalizing, justifying, and even legalizing sin. No wonder Christians by the thousands are falling prey to false teachers of our day. We're being fed junk food. And we don't feed ourselves on the Word of God. We're desperately in need of a solid diet of good food. Scripture. Friends, we as Christians need to get into spiritual shape. We need to be prepared to man our battle stations in opposition to the enemy. Understand, the Word of God will protect us. And no soldier is going to go into battle without his armor and his weapons. Yet many Christians today rarely even ever pick up their Bible. Former park ranger in Yellowstone National Park tells a story of a ranger who was leading a small group of hikers to a fire lookout. And the ranger was so intent on telling the hikers about the flowers and the animals and everything that they saw that he considered the messages that on his two-way radio is distracting. So he shut it off. And as they neared the tower, the ranger was met by a nearly breathless lookout who asked why he hadn't responded to the messages on the radio. You see, a grizzly bear had been stalking the group, and the authorities were trying to warn them about the danger. Friends, anytime we tune out the messages God has sent us, we put at peril not only ourselves, but also those around us. So how important is it that we never turn off God's saving communication? With that said, let's examine together this morning to find out what makes the Word of God so valuable to us. Why did God give it to us? Why does this sword of the Spirit make such a sufficient weapon for us to man our battle stations with? Well, let's dig right in. Deferring, if you go back to last week, differing from the large two-headed double-edged sword that we talked about, two-handed double-edged sword, the Rhomphia, that measured about 3 to 4 feet in length. The sword here that we see in our text today, which Paul refers to, is the Machaira. And it varied in length from about 6 inches to about 18 inches. And it was the common sword carried by Roman foot soldiers. And it was the principal weapon in hand-to-hand combat. Today we probably call it a knife or a dagger. But it was carried in a sheath attached to belts, and it was always at hand and ready for use. It was a sword carried by the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus in the garden and wielded by Peter when he cut off the ear of the high priest's slave. And it was the one used by Herod's executioner to put James to death. Looking at our text, the phrase here of the Spirit can also be translated as by the Spirit, or spiritual. And from the text, we know that it's a spiritual weapon to be used in our struggle against spiritual enemies. Now, not to get all grammatical on you, but in the Greek, the noun spirit is declined in the genitive case, indicating that the Holy Spirit, it's the origin of the sword. As the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is the believer's resonant truth teacher, who teaches us all things and brings God's word to our remembrance. We are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the emphasis of the text is on how believers are to use the sword of the Spirit. It's not a physical weapon designed by human minds and forged by human hands, but the perfect spiritual weapon of divine origin and power. And like the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, it's always to be at hand, ready to take it up and used when the battle begins. Now, Paul explicitly states that the word of the Spirit is Scripture, the word of God. Now, Thomas Guthrie said, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, and a mine of exhaustless wealth. It's a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." Listen to this tribute about Scripture. "There are words written by kings, by emperors, by princes and poets, by sages, by philosophers, by fishermen, by statesmen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the schools of Babylon, and trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem. It was written by men in exile, in the desert, in shepherds' tents, in green pastures, and beside still waters. Among its authors, we find a tax gatherer, a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, captains, legislators, judges, and exiles. The Bible is a library full of history, genealogy, ethnology, law, ethics, prophecy, poetry, eloquence, medicine, sanitary, science, political economy, and the perfect rules for personal and social life. And behind every word is the divine author, God Himself." You know, of the divine authorship of Scripture, John Wesley said, "The Bible must have been written by God or good men or bad men or good angels or bad angels, because bad men and bad angels would not write it, because it condemns bad men and bad angels. And good men and good angels were not deceived by lying about its authority and claiming that God wrote it. And so the Bible must have been written as it claims to have been written, by God, who by His Holy Spirit inspired men to record His words using human instrument to communicate His truth." And friends, Scripture, it teaches us many things internally about itself. So let's look at a few of those things. First of all, and most importantly, it claims God as its author. Paul declared, "Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for the teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness." Peter said, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The Bible claims that it is inerrant and infallible and contains no errors or mistakes. It's flawless, it's faultless, and without blemish. Now think about that. God's own word. It couldn't be otherwise, could it? And David tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And in the Proverbs, we're told every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. The Bible claims that it is complete. And John said that at the close of the book of Revelation, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone asks them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. The Bible claims to be authoritative. And Isaiah declared, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. And it claims to be sufficient for our needs. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. The Bible claims to be effective. When its truths are proclaimed and applied, things happen. So will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I have sent it. The Bible claims to be determinative. And what a person does with God's word evidences his relationship to God himself. And he who is of God hears the words of God. Friends, those who listen to God's word and heed it and give evidence that they belong to God. And that those who deny and contradict His word give evidence that they don't belong to Him. Listen, friends. As a sword of the Spirit, the Bible also offers limitless resources and blessings to the believer. First of all, it's a source of truth. Jesus said to His Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You know, people today look everywhere for answers to life, to find out what is worth believing and what's not. And the source of all truth about God and man, about life and death, about time and eternity, about men and women, about right and wrong, about heaven and hell, about damnation and salvation, is God's own word. No more, no less. The Bible is a source of happiness. And speaking of God's wisdom, the writer of the Proverbs said, blessed is the man who listens to me. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Understand, no person can be happier than when he discovers, than when he accepts, and than when he obeys the Word of God. The Bible is a source of spiritual growth. Peter admonished, like newborn babes longing for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it, you may grow in respect to salvation. The Bible is a source of power, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. It's a source of guidance, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's a source of comfort. It's the source of perfection. And the Word of God is a source of victory over a great spiritual enemy. And thus, it's our most powerful weapon against Satan. Now, first of all, the sword of the Spirit is a defensive weapon, capable of deflecting the blows of the enemy. It's the believer's supreme defense weapon against the onslaughts of Satan. And unlike the shield, however, that gives us a very broad and general protection, the sword can only deflect an attack if it is handled precisely where the thrust is made. And when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his defense for each temptation was a passage of Scripture. And a passage of Scripture that specifically and precisely contradicted the devil's word. The Christian who doesn't know God's word can't use it very well. And Satan will invariably find out where we're ignorant or confused and attack us right there. Scripture is not a broadsword, the Ramphia, to be waved indiscriminately, but a dagger to be used with great precision. Christians who rely simply on their experience of salvation and their feelings to get them through are vulnerable to every sort of spiritual danger. They get into countless compromising situations and they fall prey to innumerable false ideas and practices simply because they're ignorant of the specific teachings of Scripture. Understand, the term Paul uses here for word is not logos, which refers to general statements or messages, but is rhema, which refers to individual words, or better said, specific and precise statements. And though Paul isn't talking here about general knowledge of Scripture, but about emphasizing again the precision that comes by the knowledge and understanding of specific truths. Like Jesus did in the wilderness, we need to use specific spiritual truths to counter specific satanic falsehoods. That's why Paul counseled Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The faithful believers of Revelation 12 overcame Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. Now, the sword of the Spirit is also an offensive weapon, capable of inflicting blows as well as deflecting those of the enemy. Scripture is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from its sight. About all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Friends, when the Word of God is preached, when we share its light into a dark world, it brings God's judgment to bear on our lives, and it sifts the evidence of sin and guilt. every time God's word is used to lead a person to salvation, it gives witness to it, to its power to cut a swath through Satan's dominion of darkness and bring forth the light of life to a lost soul. Testifying to his word, whether it's in our family, among our friends, at work, at school, in the classroom, in the pulpit, or as we travel. Testifying to his word uses the most powerful spiritual weapon in the universe. A powerful weapon to which Satan can't stand up to. Think about it. For the very reason that God's word is so powerful and effective, guess what? That's where Satan's greatest offenses are mounted. He'll do anything and everything to undermine God's word and those who preach it and teach it. We're seeing that in our world today. As Jesus makes clear in the parable of the sower, Satan is quick to snatch up God's word from a heart that hears it before it has a chance to take root. And many people gladly listen to the gospel, but before their decision is made, some intrusion distracts them and the effectiveness of the witness is lost, along with the soul that heard it. Yet, in another person's heart, the word is accepted at first with joy, but when Satan sends affliction or persecution because of the word, immediately he falls away. And many people seem to be genuine and faithful believers until hardship or criticism or persecution come. When the price for being faithful becomes too high, they reveal that they never had true faith in the first place. And still another person who hears all accepts the word in a superficial and temporary way, but as he trusts in his wealth, in the world, the word is choked and it becomes unfruitful. Because he wants the world, he forsakes the word. But when the seed of God's word is sown on the good soil, the hearer understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And friends, it's here that the great offensive power of the sword of the Spirit is seen as it converts a soul from sin to salvation. Offensively, as well as defensively. The use of God's word needs to be specific in order to be effective. Romans 10:17 is more accurately and more clearly translated, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word, rhema, a particular word of Christ. It's not from just any part of Scripture that men come to faith, but those parts that declare the gospel. Saving faith does not come from believing just any truth about Scripture, but believing that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and trusting in His death to cleanse our sins. The Christian who misquotes and is confused about scriptural truths will not be a successful witness. An effective teacher is an effective preacher. An effective witness must be ready in season and out of season. The more we know and understand Scripture, the more we'll be able to march through Satan's strongholds and to lead people from his kingdom to God's. Listen. No believer has an excuse for not knowing and understanding God's Word. Every believer has God's own Holy Spirit within him and his own divine teacher of God's divine Word in him. Our only task is to submit to his instruction by studying the Word. And studying it with sincerity and commitment. Listen closely, friends. We cannot plead ignorance or inability, only disinterest and neglect. H.P. Barker gives a graphic illustration for the need of both knowing and applying biblical truth. Listen to his words here. As I looked out in the garden one day, I saw three things. First, I saw a butterfly. The butterfly was beautiful, and it would alight on a flower, and then it would flutter to another flower, and then to another, and only for a second or two, it would sit, and it would move on. It would touch as many lovely blossoms as it could, but derived absolutely no benefit from it. Then I watched a little longer, and out my window there came a botanist. And the botanist had a big notebook tucked under his arm and a great big magnifying glass. And the botanist would lean over a certain flower, and he would look for a long time, and then he would write some notes in his notebook. He was there for hours writing notes, closed them, tucked them under his arm, and tucked his magnifying glass in his pocket and walked away. The third thing I noticed was a bee, just a little bee. But the bee would light on a flower, and it would sink deep down into the flower, and it would extract all the nectar and pollen that it could carry. And when it went in empty every time, and then came out full. And some Christians, like the butterfly, flutter from Bible study to Bible study, from sermon to sermon, and from commentary to commentary, while gaining little more than in a nice feeling and some good ideas. And others are like the botanist who studies Scripture carefully and take a boatload of notes. Then gain much information, but very little truth. And others like the bee go into the Bible to be taught by God and to grow in knowledge of Him. And also like the bee, they never go away empty. You know, last Wednesday, we were talking about men who the Word of God so soundly impacted in their lives. And Martin Luther was one of them. And of him, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. Listen to these words. Luther was held in darkness by the devil, though he was a monk. He was trying to save himself by works. He was fasting, sweating, praying, and yet he was miserable and unhappy and in bondage. Superstitious Roman Catholic teaching held him captive. He was delivered by the Word of Scripture. And specifically, they just shall live by faith. And from that moment, he began to understand that this Word, as he had never understood it before. And the better he understood it, the more he saw the errors taught by Rome. He saw the error of her practice, and so became more intent on the reformation of the church. He proceeded to do all in terms of the exposition of the Scriptures. The great doctors in the Roman church stood against him, and sometimes he had to stand alone and meet them in close combat. And invariably, he took his stand upon the Scripture. He maintained that the church is not above the Scripture. The standard by which you judge even the church, he said, is the Scripture. And though he was one man at first standing alone, he was able to fight the papal system and the the 12 centuries of tradition. And he did so by taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It was Wayman Tisdale's vow that every English plowman, every boy that pulled a plow would one day be able to read and understand Scripture. And so to the end, he devoted his life to translating it into the English language. It is essential for the Word of God to be known, to be loved, and practiced if we're to win the battle against Satan. How important is that for us to understand and apply to our very lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the whole armor of God. And when we meditate on it, we see that your armor is nothing but a picture of Jesus Christ. Christ is the truth, like the belt of truthfulness. He is our righteousness, our breastplate. He is our peace. His faithfulness makes our faith a reality. He is our salvation, and he is the living Word of God. Father, this means that the moment we trust Christ, we receive the armor. Paul told us to wake up, to cast off sin, and to put on the armor of light, which is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, summing up all this armor, summing it all up, and winning the battle, we must put on Jesus Christ. We must be converted with his truth and truthfulness, his righteousness, with his peace, with his confident faith in the Father, and with his ultimate salvation, with his very life as the living Word. And Father, help us to rightly use those resources you've given us. And Father, there's some here today who are defenseless and powerless against an enemy because they haven't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have any armor. Oh God, I pray that this might be the day that they receive Christ, that they put him on and be ready for the battle. I pray too for Christians who have all these resources and have yet never taken advantage of them, who don't really hunger for the Word and thirst and crave for it. I pray for those who may have a marginal commitment to learn its great truths. Oh God, draw us away from being complacent about your book. Save us from indifference, which kills our usefulness and joy. Make us a people of the Word for your glory. Lord, again, we lift up those today that might not know you, that have never made a decision for Christ. We pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would reveal Christ in a mighty way. That you would let them know that this little book, this thing called a Bible, that it's not just some book, it's not just some legends that were written. That it does indeed have power and authority and application for our lives today in this century. And then when we walk away from it and we put it down, oh, are we vulnerable to an enemy? Lord, first for this church, we pray that this church would always honor you by being rooted firmly in your word. For we understand we could be useless to this community. Useless to you. without it. How precious it is. Father, Holy Spirit, right now, speak to our hearts. Move us to respond to your invitation. Whether saved or lost, you're given an invitation for us to respond to you right now. And we pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's Ted and Martha lead us in a song you're all familiar with. Don't just mouth the words. Think about what you are saying. The altar's open for prayer. If you need to see me, speak to me, come. And I want to remind you to be back tonight at 5:30 for our study on the Acts of the Apostles. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you again for allowing us to come together to worship you, to hear from you, and to lift each other up in the joy of Christ. And Lord, as you send us out of away from a building, you send us into the harvest field, and the harvest is plentiful. Go before us, Holy Spirit, to plant seeds, to move hearts, to soften hearts, to receive the gospel of Christ. And give us, O Lord, the opportunity, give us the words to speak your truth, that your name might be glorified forever and ever. And we thank you in the most precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. And you are dismissed.